I'm always amazed at how relevant the Bible is and how it speaks to every generation. Case in point, the story of Matthew, the man from the IRS. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, this summer we've taken time to look into the lives of the apostles. We now come to the story of Matthew. We pray we might not only discover the characteristics of Matthew, insights into the life of Matthew, but we might discover insights into our own thinking, into our own lives. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Some time ago, I received a letter from the IRS. I broke out into a sweat. I still don't understand what makes grown men weep and honest men tremble as much as the IRS. I felt guilty before I was proven. Now, for you people who come from the other parts of the world, IRS is Internal Revenue Service. That's the tax collectors in America. Now you know what I'm talking about. I felt guilty before proven innocent. And when I finally got it open and I read the words that said, according to our records, you owe $2,400. I fell down, fainted. I don't make $2,400. How could I owe $2,400? And right away, panic set in. You know the feeling, don't you? I mean, I did everything but swear. I ranted a lot, raged, jumped up and down. I blamed the computers. I blamed the secretaries. I even blamed Ronald Reagan. It took two trips down to the IRS before I finally got it straightened out. Now, I have to admit, I don't like tax collectors. I know they're just doing their job, but I don't like their job. I have a problem relating to people who collect my taxes. I often get the feeling that I'm being ripped off. And yet I know that I'm not. In fact, on the face of the IRS building in Washington, D.C. the other day, I looked up and I read this. It says, taxes are the rent we pay to live in a free society. Now, some people think the price is too high. I don't. But I still have a problem with tax collectors. Someone has said two things you're sure of in this life. One, death. The other is taxes. And we're trying to figure out which is worse. Tax collectors are not popular today, nor were they popular in the days of Jesus. Ellen White, in the book Desire of Ages, talks about how unpopular they were in these tremendous, dramatic, and beautiful words. She says this in the book Desire of Ages. Of the Roman officials in Palestine, none were more hated than the publicans, or tax collectors. The fact that taxes were imposed upon them by a foreign power was a continual irritation to the Jews, being a reminder that their independence had departed, and the tax gatherers were merely instruments of Roman oppression. They were also extortionists, on their own account, exacting themselves at the expense of the people. A Jew who accepted this office by the hands of the Romans was looked upon as betraying the honor of his nation. He was despised as an apostate, and he was classed with the vilest of society. To this class belonged Levi Matthew. Surprising to me that Jesus Christ would choose a man by the name of Levi Matthew who was a tax collector. Now, I believe there are two portions of Scripture that we need to look at if we're going to understand the man from IRS and get an insight into our own character. The first is found in Mark, the second chapter. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. Mark, the second chapter, was our scripture reading. And I want you to notice verses 13 through 15. That's Mark chapter 2 and verses 13 through 15. Notice what the Bible says. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of customs, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. Another scripture is found in Luke, the fifth chapter, to give us insights into his life. It's found in Luke, the fifth chapter, and I'm looking at verse 27, beginning. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all and rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was great company of publicans and others that sat with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I believe there are two periods of the life of every Christian. The first period is what I call BC, before Christ. The second period is AD, after divine encounter with Christ, before Christ, and after Christ. And I believe there were two periods in the life of this man by the name of Matthew, or Levi Matthew. Two distinct impressions came upon me. First of all, concerning his pre-life, or his before Christ life. I saw two things. First, I saw him as a tax collector, and secondly, I saw him as an ancient yuppie. Now, that's not like guppy, that's yuppie. And for those of you who do not know what yuppie means, I'm going to translate it for you, define it. Yuppie is young urban professional. That's a yuppie. In fact, in Newsweek it says that this is the year of the yuppie. This is the year of the young urban professional. I see Matthew not only as a tax collector, I see him as a yuppie. And I'm going to show you here from the Word of God this morning what I mean. First of all, let's look at him as a tax collector. Levi Matthew sat in his tax booth at the crossroads of the Middle East, near Capernaum. Travelers from Mesopotamia had to come down through Capernaum. Nomad sheikhs from the deserts of Arabia had to come down through Capernaum. Artisans from the East came through Capernaum. Soldiers in their armaments rode their Arabian horses by Capernaum. Jewish priests in their colorful phylacteries, they too came by the way of Capernaum. It was a center of trade. Men and women mingled together in Capernaum. Now Levi Matthew had joined himself to Rome to become a tax collector. Now I discovered something very unusual in my research. First of all, you did not just take the job of being a tax collector. You had to bid for the office. In other words, you had to put up money. And the one who bidded the most got the best. And Levi Matthew bidded for the job of Capernaum. And he got the job. He paid people in high places to get the job. He was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors in the time of Jesus would charge the rate of tax plus 15% or as much as 25%. And so the Jews hated them most because not only were they a traitor to Judaism, they became Roman chattel. But also, they ripped off Jewish people. Now, he had become a tax collector. And you see, his booth was there at the crossroads of all the Middle East. And they came with their clay pots from Sidon, and he taxed them. They came with their silk veils from Arabia, and he taxed them. They came with their colorful plates from the area of Babylon, and he taxed them. And they came with their wineskins and their wines from the vineyards of Italy and the vineyards of Rome. They came and they were taxed. His word was final word. His law was final law. And his tax rate was the going rate. Now, you see, the people rebelled against that. The Bible's not ancient, it's modern. Don't you rebel against it? Taxes? You see, what they thought was they were getting too little benefits for too much tax. And all revolutions, whether in the free world or in the world of the third world or our world, revolution is caused by tax. Was it not this great nation had become a democracy because taxation without representation? There were zealots everywhere in the Middle East, and they hated tax collectors. He was a hated man, this man, Levi Matthew. Hated by his own people. He was hated by the Romans, and the Jewish cry was taxation without representation. This is not an ancient story. It creeps into our own hearts, into our own lives, into our own homes, and into our own neighborhoods. Now, why was Matthew a tax collector? Well, because that's where the money was. That's not an ancient story, is it? You see, Matthew had been taught from a child that money is power. Money brings happiness. He had been raised to believe in the almighty buck or denaria or whatever they used in that day. He got a good education. Now why? You see, his parents said, son, get a good education and you can make money. You see, he had heard as a little child, get good grades, son. You will get a good job and make good money. You see, choose the right profession, son, and that will help you make money. You see, Matthew was really a product of his society. He was a product of his family, and he was a product even of his church, just as you and I and the children of our generation. They had attached a lot to money. And so do we. They had attached a lot to security, and so do we. And they had attached a lot to fortune, and so do we. And he went into taxes because that's where you made money. And if we were living in that day, we too would have gone into taxes. At least some of us. I talk to kids today in the academies. I talk to them in the colleges. And you know what they're looking at? There's not the consuming desire to reach out, open your hands, and give and share and help. It's now, I've got to get a good job so I can get a good security, so that I can get a good job, and by that good job, get good money, and get good money, I can have happiness. You see, we are no different. Selfishness and materialism was the sin of Matthew Levi, and it was that man that Jesus Christ called. But secondly, he was not only a tax collector, he was a yuppie. Young, urban professional. He lived in Capernaum, which was an urban city. He was young. And he was a professional. He was an ancient yuppie. A person totally dedicated for one purpose, and that's to climb the ladder to success. One purpose, and that's to climb the financial ladder. According to Newsweek, about the yuppies, they says this. Yuppie. Yuppie's concept is that they are convinced that money is the root of all good. The managing editor of Money Magazine, which really tells you where they're thinking, Money Magazine says this. After it had taken a survey, here's the conclusion. Money has become the number one obsession with Americans. We see on TV, Cher. With a $6.4 million home, and we drool. We see Jill St. John in a $100,000 fur coat, and we go bananas. We see Aston Martin's $150,000 Lagonda automobile, and we go crazy. We see Paris jeweler and his $300,000 trinket box, and we say, wow. Professional baseball players don't only carry their glove and their bat to spring practice, they bring their accountants and their business managers. Everyone is cashing in. Why shouldn't I? Money has become the new sex, says Lori Gilbert, one of the yuppies in Washington, D.C. It has become the new sex. You see, our society is no different than the society in which Jesus Christ lived, in which Jesus Christ taught, and what was applicable then is applicable today. Whatever makes money is what you will do. You know the problem on our campuses today, as I go around preaching, and I preach in perhaps more youth campuses than any other minister in North America, I've discovered as I go about preaching that their great desire and their great burden and their great consuming passion is to get things. Designer jeans. That's jeans that cost you a lot of money because they put someone's name on the back where you sit. That's designer. It was a while there, a designer jean was patches. When I was a kid, I hated patches. I was poor. I didn't want to wear patches to school. Now it's cool to wear patches. That's designer. They are more consumed about what they wear, the restaurants they go, the entertainment they have, than they do about Jesus Christ. And that's a problem. You say, no, the biggest problem with young people today is the fact of rock and roll and the music they listen to. No, it's the created ideas they have from listening to that music. Matthew was a yuppie because he wanted things and possessions, and he put his arms around it all, and he thought, I can succeed, and I'll succeed by getting taxes. You see, happiness in the mind of an ancient yuppie or a modern yuppie is measured by the GNP. And happiness rises with the stock market and falls with the stock market. And that's why some of you people who lived during the Depression in America had to watch as you walked by the buildings as people were jumping out, because their happiness was based upon the almighty dollar. And when the dollar fell, they fell 15 stories. Now Matthew was no different. And you are no different than the yuppie of that day. Money was all important to Matthew, and so he was a tax collector. It didn't matter that he betrayed his country, or his church, or his family, or his friends. Don't be too hard on Matthew, brothers and sisters, because just a few weeks ago, we read about one family, an American family, who betrayed their country for money, for things, for cars, for furs, for girls, for wine. We never change. Something about human nature carries on from generation to generation. Selfishness. Tax collector. Why, you say that's terrible. Well, what about cheating on taxes? Isn't that as terrible? Tax collector, you say, that's terrible. What about the retail man who puts the price so high on poor goods? What about that? You say tax collectors, abominable. But why do some become doctors? Or what about the doctor who charges so much or too much for too little? Or what about the lawyer who charges too much for too little or shows us how to get around the law to make more money? Or what about the mechanic who says he's fixing your car and your car runs twice as bad when you leave the shop? Or what about the roofer or the builder who charges too much for too little? It is not the making of money that is evil, but it's the spending of money and what we do with the money and how we earn the money that's evil. And Matthew was evil through and through. Selfishness is more a sin in the church at Tacoma Park than there is immorality. You are outraged at immorality, and yet you are immoral in other ways. We spend more for clothes than we do for Christ. Some of you young people have spent more for junk food this week than for Jesus in a year. We're concerned and we condemn the prostitute who is immoral and sells her body for profit, and yet we have sold our souls for profit. We are no different than this man Levi, who was called Matthew. We condemn the thief for stealing, and yet we each week walk into God's church and we have stolen from him his holy tax of tithe and offerings, and we do not even have a pang of conscience. Oh, hey, we're not talking about an ancient story. We're talking about today. We're talking about this place. We're talking about America that does not feed the hungry of the world while it fills its own belly to obesity. We're talking about a generation that stands at the very abyss of judgment. This is not just the story of one man. It's a story of an attitude. It's a story of character. It's the story of what brings a man low. That's B.C. Tax collectors are terrible, you say. Tax collectors are terrible. The pre-converted life of Levi Matthew stands as a preventive warning. It stands like a yellow highway sign in a rainstorm. Danger. Curve ahead. Drive slowly. Executive, listen to me. You who are going up the successful ladder, an executive, listen carefully. There's danger. Money can be insidious, and greed can destroy you. Athlete, young man, listen to me. Money is insidious, and greed can destroy you. Capable, youthful, visionary leader, entrepreneur, proceed with caution. Good salesperson, proceed with caution. If you're not careful, you'll find yourself caught in the vortex of greed, and you will inevitably lead you to destruction. Materialism is a killer. At best, it is a crippler. Now, don't be too hard on Matthew. Before Christ, he was selfish. We know that. Before Christ, he was self-centered. He was a crook. Then came encounter. After divine encounter, his passion for money, his passion for clothes, his passion for status, his passion for things, his passion was controlled and channeled and converted. A converted passion. A converted passion. Notice how it happened. One day he was sitting at his tax booth, and up the road came Jesus Christ. What God has called us here in Tacoma Park to do is to go up every road so that the roads and the people who sit by the roads and look out their windows might see Jesus Christ. He's coming up the road. And he looks, and there's Jesus. Will you see the perception of Jesus? Please, will you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 5? And let's look at it, please, together. Luke 5. Look at the perception of Jesus. He comes upon this yuppie sitting there. He's dressed in his gold phylacteries. He has his golden chariot sitting beside with the 6 best horses from Arabia. He's achieved three-piece cloak. Designer jeans. Herod Antipas. Hey, he wore it proudly. And up the road comes Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks at him. And in verse 27, and after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. The Bible says he saw a publican. I love the word of God because it tells me that Jesus can see us as we really are. We only see the designer jeans. Hey, we only see the shoes. He sees the soul. And he saw Levi Matthew. And he said to Levi Matthew, he says, follow me. Look at it, it's right there. It's recorded, it's history, but now it's real today. He said, follow me. And look at the word of God, verse 28. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. I like that. Now, the divine encounter with Jesus Christ changed Levi Matthew's whole outlook on life. Before Christ, he was selfish, self-centered, greedy. After Christ, he became humble and generous and caring missionary. How do I know that? Because tradition says, and I looked it up, that Levi Matthew was sent as a missionary to Ethiopia. He went to Ethiopia. And it was there in Ethiopia that he performed great miracles, tradition says. This man, Levi Matthew, went not only to Ethiopia, he went also to Macedonia. He also went to Syria. He also went to Persia. And everywhere he went, he gave the gospel of the living God. Before Christ, you always take. After Christ, you always give. Now, there is spontaneity in this salvation, isn't there? The Bible says, he straightway stood up and followed. There's spontaneity in salvation. There is urgency in salvation. And there is immediacy in salvation. I get very distraught when I see ministers talking about the gospel of God and how Jesus Christ can change a life. And then they go on as if never to decide for Jesus. Never inviting people to decide for Christ. That's an abomination. I'll kill myself yet. Why do they do that? I preached here for 2 years and I've tripped over this thing. I did worse things than that. I was preaching a little church in Carolina, and it was a very small platform, and I was preaching and started out and ran flat in the wall, 30 miles an hour. Now this man, Levi, there was spontaneity, there was urgency, there was immediacy. I tell you, today is the day of your salvation, not next week. Now he walked away from his money. He walked away from the material possessions. Listen carefully. This is the gem of what I'm going to say to you this whole 40 minutes. Listen, to walk towards Christ, you must walk away from something. The very nature of the calling of Jesus Christ is to something. Going to something necessitates walking away from something. I talk to people who are Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, and all different churches, and they come and study the Word of God, and they believe the Sabbath, and believe these wonderful truths, and they say, but my church, you must walk away from your church if you're to go to God's church. You are to walk away from money and materialism if it's that which separates you from Jesus Christ. And you are to walk away from the world if you are to enter the world to come. There's no easy way about it. You must know and understand that to be a Christian is sacrifice, but it's not hardship. There's a difference. The choices were very difficult for this man, Levi Matthew. Coins or Christ, money or the Messiah, greed or God. And I like what it says about him. He jumped up and took off. Took off. I tell you, there's an urgency, immediacy, spontaneity about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I read some time ago from a Nobel Prize winner. His name was Francisco Moriac. He wrote a book called The Viper's Tangle. Now, a viper is a poisonous snake, and it's about an old man who is dying inside as well as outside. A terrible disease is ravaging his body, but the terrible disease of greed is ravaging his soul. And the only thing you can get out of money when you die is a nice casket, but you don't appreciate it anyway. But it's ravaging his body, it's ravaging his soul. Ravaging his soul. And this old man finally comes and encounters Jesus Christ. He encounters Jesus Christ. And in that encounter, the old man is changed from within, and he's healed from within. And he's healed from without. And what the author says is this. He says, there is a viper's tangle within us, but there is a cocoon of grace. And out of the cocoon within us, there breaks forth the grace of God, and we have a new creature. I like that. I like that. When Matthew was called, he was converted. It happened this way. Jesus approached him and said, "Follow me, Matthew." And he turned his back upon his greed, his selfishness, and that which was the center of his life. He turned his back on it. Christ became the center of his life. That's what conversion is all about. The Talmud says, Matthew was condemned to death by Jewish Sanhedrin. Some say he was cut asunder. They first did to this man, Matthew? They put him in dolphin skin. And they covered it with dolphin oil and they lit it. But it didn't burn him. And later on, tradition says that they cut him asunder, cut him into pieces. And everywhere they threw a piece of Matthew, he preached self-sacrifice. Levi called Matthew. You know, he was a good Adventist too. He was a vegetarian. He ate seeds, nuts, grains, and Loma Linda Linkettes. This man, Matthew, that's what tradition says anyway. He wrote one parable that no other apostles wrote. And it was the parable of finding the great pearl of great price and how he gave everything, the man, to win that pearl. And you see, he understood it because he gave up everything to win the pearl of great price. That was Matthew Levi. That was a man whom Christ loved. It cost all of Matthew to follow Jesus. You see, love then is the giving of self. It is not a hardship. Just as a mother who spends a whole night with a little sick baby and holds the baby in her arms and wipes away the sweat from the baby's face and all night long sings to that little baby and all night long holds that little baby and all night long weeps and prays for that little baby. That's not a hardship. That's love. All day long and all night long, God holds us in His bosom. And He cradles us because He loves. Because He loves. Now comes the best of all. When he is converted, he throws a party. Did you notice that? You see, church and Christianity should be more like the party and less like the funeral. Come on, we should have got a better amen than that. I took 2 hours thinking up that one. The Bible says he threw a party. Now that's what the Word of God says, a party. You see, a party not with cheap laughter and no alcoholic stupor, little drugs to get me high. You see, Matthew was so high they had to have roof on his house or he would have floated up into heaven. Now who does he invite? Do you notice sinners and publicans? That's nice, isn't it? Now isn't it interesting to you? At least it was to me. Sinners are there and they rejoice. Publicans are there and they rejoice. The only ones that come and are not happy are the church people. Do you notice that? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the church people and they were unhappy. You see, they were unhappy because someone broke into their little funeral and had a party. Brothers and sisters, doesn't that say something to you? It says something to me. They should rejoice over repentance and regeneration and a changed life and throw a party. I was preaching in Michigan, holding a crusade for Christ in Michigan, and a lawyer came up to see me. Now, I have nothing against lawyers. I love lawyers. In fact, Jeff Bromley, my good friend's here from my church in Keene, and he's going to be a lawyer. And there's many lawyers here. I love lawyers. I'm going to need you someday soon. No, not that I've broken the law, except the law is going to be changed to break me. Well, anyway, I was in Michigan. I was preaching. And just before I started the meetings, I put up one of these signs out in the front yard. It was a big, big cathedral church. And I put up these blinking signs, neon signs. And he was one of the elders. He came and grabbed me. He says, "That does not go with the decor of this church. Looks like a parking lot." I said, "Praise the Lord." You see, the last crusade I had, someone saw the parking lot sign, came in, was converted, is now a deacon in another church. So, anyway. And so he said, "You know, no one's going to come." I love that optimism. I was scared enough for opening night without him telling me that. And so the first night, the church was packed right to the ceiling. Seats everywhere. So I looked them up. You know, there's a little devil in me. Now, my congregation knows that better than you do. So I looked them up, and I gave him my best smile and said, "Hi, how you doing?" He says, "They won't be back." Next night they were there. And the next night, the next night, the next night, finally he came up, he says, "No one's going to respond." Oh. Night of the appeal, 69 people came forward. 69 people responded to the gospel. And I was rejoicing to look him up. And I ran and found him, cowering in the back room somewhere downstairs, looking at his decor. He said, "They won't come through." He was right. 68 came through. 69 didn't make it. I baptized 68 at the end of that crusade. 68 people went through that baptistry. Praise God. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, you may not realize what God is doing in your own church. More souls have come into this church last year and baptized than any other church in North America. 105 went through the baptistry last year. And this year, God's going to do more for us, with you or without you. With you or without you. So he baptized 68. He came running up, he says, "They won't stay." And I guess with a person like that, it would be hard to stay, wouldn't it? We should rejoice at the baptism of a soul. We should rejoice at the coming of one to Jesus Christ. We should throw a party. Our children, I'll tell you one thing, if there were more socials for our young people in baptizing people, they would be less in those other kind of socials. If they got the joy of seeing a soul saved, if they knew what it was like to feel the feeling you feel when you feel the feeling, they would never be the same again. You can't convert your children by pouring the doctrines into their brain and giving facts into their brain. It's when they touch other lives that they come alive. Matthew, Levi, threw a party, and he brought his sinners there. He brought the sinners. You see, brothers and sisters, when the prodigal comes back home, the father doesn't say, "I told you so." He throws a party. When Levi Matthew comes to Jesus Christ, there's a party. And that's the essence of the gospel. Jesus has come to save and to rescue sinners. He converted them. They were saved. He found the pearl of great price. He forsook all. And he walked the way of martyrdom. And he'll walk into the golden streets and walk through the golden gates. Called and converted. See Matthew now. See, if Galileans ever held a contest to choose who was the most hated man, it would be Levi Matthew. He was a tax collector, a yuppie, a greedy, money-hungry man. And people don't like that. One man died recently in America. He had $200,000 that he left to his own funeral. Can you imagine becoming that narrow? I mean, how narrow is a casket? $200,000. Now the funeral director spent $100,000 with the casket, everything, and he had $100,000 left over. He didn't know what to do. The will said, if there's money left over, put it in orchids. And he had 100,000 orchids, and only 3 people came to his funeral. Now that was Matthew before Christ. He would have thrown a party for his own funeral. But once he found Christ, he threw a funeral for a party. A funeral for a party. He died and he lived. He died and he lived. Why would Jesus call Levi Matthew? Why? Because Jesus Christ specializes in rejects. And he sees in the worst of us the best of us. I was in Rome some time ago. I had my most pleasurable weekend, or middle of the week in Rome I've ever spent. I went everywhere. I walked up and down. I went through the forum, and I was there where in the Maritime prison. I prayed where Paul prayed, and I wept. But I went to St. Peter's to see the beautiful statue that I preached about some weeks ago, Pietà. That's the statue of Mary seated, holding the body of Jesus over her lap and loving Jesus. Pietà. It's a beautiful piece. But you know, more beautiful even than the sculpture was how it came into being. You see, Michelangelo was such a poor sculptor that he could not buy marble. Not the good marble. What he would do would go to the junkyard or where they threw out old marble or marble that these sculptures would not use or could not use. They threw it out and he could buy it. And he would drag it home. Now Michelangelo says that he could see in that rejected marble the face of a Madonna. He could see in that rejected marble the face of Jesus. Levi, Matthew, come follow me. He could see in that face the face of a martyr. To all you rejects, to all you who this week, because of your sinning and your sin, feel cast out, trodden down, Jesus Christ says, follow me. Levi, Matthew, Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for the story of Levi, Matthew. That my church sitting here today can feel again the pathos of the calling of this man. And they too can hope. Oh God, I pray, come to us. Send your sweet spirit to us. Oh, our marbled, hard lines of sin, mold them and make them into faces. Soften us with the sculpture's hand. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.